Well, I heard a story about a man. The preacher preached one Sunday, and he was standing in the lobby in the back, shaking hands with the people as he usually did, and a man came up to him and said, "Well, Pastor, I want to thank you for the message." He said, "You know, I bet you're smarter than Einstein. I bet you're smarter than Einstein." And Pastor said, "Well, thank you." And he just shook his hand. The man went on. And so the next week, the man came back to church, of course, and the pastor had been thinking about that compliment. "I'm smarter than Einstein." And so he grabbed him and he said, "You know, I've been thinking about that. Exactly what did you mean when you said I was smarter than Einstein?" And the man said, "Well, they say that only about 10 people in the world could understand Einstein. And Pastor, I don't think anybody can understand you. And so you must be." Well, I hope you won't leave here today thinking that way. I hope that I'll be clear and understandable today in the message. And you won't, I don't need any wisecracks catching me in the lobby. You know, I think you're, no, let's not do that. Well, what we do as our custom here is we usually stand when we read the Bible. It's just a symbol of our respect to God's Word. And so if you're physically able to, I would ask you to stand with me, and we're going to just read a few verses together. If you're not able to stand, we understand, but we just want to show our reverence to the Word of God. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 of Acts chapter 4 and focus really on one verse. It says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." This is speaking of Peter and his friends. These are some men that are preaching. I'll explain that more in a moment, but it says they were grieved, they were annoyed that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day. They put them in prison, for it was now eventide. Albeit many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. A lot of people believed their message. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem, when they had set them in the midst, and asked, "By what power, by what name have you done this? And who told you you could be preaching this? Why are you doing this?" Then Peter, the preacher, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done unto the impotent man, by what means he is made whole." They had performed a miracle, and so they were explaining that. "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner." This is the verse I really want you to pay attention to. "Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I want to talk to you about Peter's statement there, what he meant when he said that, and why he was doing what he was doing. And honestly, what he was doing then is the reason we're doing what we're doing today. And I want to talk to you about it, and I want to be as clear as I humanly can be. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you fill me with thy Spirit and that you would help me. Thank you again for this great congregation. Thank you for the privilege to meet in this place. Thank you for your word and what it means to us. And thank you for salvation that's found in Jesus Christ alone. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. I appreciate it. You may be seated. You know, the book of Acts is about the start of the church. That's what we find when we read this particular book in the Bible. It's how the church began and how it started and how it's supposed to continue even to this day. Well, one of its main characters is a man named Peter. If I could confess to you, Peter is one of my favorite, if not my favorite, character in the Bible. Peter was just a simple fisherman. That's what he was. And he met Jesus, and Jesus changed his life forever. Peter was a self-sufficient man, a man that I can do it by myself. He was a very strong individual, very bold individual. And Peter was a person that we might say was very rough around the edges. Maybe you're that way, or maybe you know somebody that way. Just very rough around the edges. That was Peter. But Peter was a transparent, sincere, honest individual, just a common fisherman. But Jesus changed his life in a dramatic way. And it's just like anything in life, when something dramatic happens to you or when something significant happens to you, you want to tell other people. I mean, think about how we are today. They didn't have the internet then, But I mean, today you eat a good meal, and man, you want to tell the world about it. I mean, you get a new car, you want to tell the world about it. I mean, you just want to, man, you go on a trip and you see something cool. You want to tell everybody about it. Well, Peter in those days, I mean, they didn't have that, of course, but Peter had met Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ had changed his life. And I mean, he totally said, I'm done with fishing. I'm just going to be preaching. I'm going to tell everybody I can, anybody who will listen, what Jesus has done for my life. Well, like any passionate follower, he irritated other people with his message. I mean, you ever done that? I mentioned social media. You ever looked on there and said, I don't care what you're eating right now. Oh, look at that. They went on vacation again. Does that person ever work? You know, I mean, sometimes we get irritated when somebody's so excited about something, you know. They want to tell the world about it and they're excited about it. And sometimes that's annoying. And you see here in the text that it did that to some people. It said that some people were aggrieved by it in verse 2. They were annoyed is what that word means. They said, oh, great, we're tired of hearing this. And quite honestly, there are some people that have been impacted by Jesus Christ and they want to tell all their family and all their friends. And sometimes family members are like, look, you've already invited me to church. Look, you've already told me about Jesus enough already. And some people are like that. But you see in this text, many of them believe. Many of them said, tell me more about this change that's happened in your life. Tell me more about what Jesus has done for you. Wow, that's amazing. And they were very excited for him and wanted to participate with him in that. Well, because some were annoyed at the message, he did spend some time in jail. And upon his release, what we find here in this text, they said, we want to know why you're doing this. We want to know who told you you should be doing this. And they really put him on the spot, and he just began to preach again. And he begins to preach again in verse 8. He's filled with the Holy Ghost, and he begins to preach and tell them about Jesus and what he had done. And I want you to notice, church, did you notice this, how short that sermon was? How many appreciated that, you know? His conclusion to his message is in verse 12, and here's what I found, is that most people who are listening to a sermon want the introduction and the conclusion to be as close together as possible. And in this particular sermon, and when you read the Bible, Peter had some longer sermons, but this one was kind of a short one. And his conclusion is found in verse 12. Let me read it to you one more time. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, this verse is a different kind of verse for our society today. It kind of doesn't resonate with a lot of our thinking because it's so exclusive. You know, we really today live in a pluralistic society, which just means that there are many ways to God. That's what our culture would tell you, is let's not be so exclusive and so restrictive. I mean, how can you say that Jesus is the only way? We live in a pluralistic society that basically say all roads lead to the same God and all religions basically worship the same God just in different ways. I mean, maybe you're familiar with the proverbial blind men and the elephant. Years ago, a philosopher said, well, really, religion is like an elephant. And there are some blind men, and they're trying to discover. They've never seen an elephant. They're trying to discover the elephant. And so one blind man is handling the trunk, and he's holding it, and he says, wow, this animal must be a snake. And the other one's handling the ear and says, wow, this must be a fan. And the other's feeling the side and says, oh, this must be a wall. And the other's feeling the tail and says, oh, this must be a rope. You see, they are all feeling the same thing. They're just feeling only certain parts of it. And really, that's some philosophers would say that's how religion is. I want to point, as interesting as that proverb and that parable is, I would point out a couple of things. While it's a clever analogy, let's consider these two things. First of all, the men were blind. So they really didn't know everything that they were handling. They were blind. The other thing is, they were wrong. It's not a snake. It's not a wall. An elephant, right? And so think about those things. In a world of religions, man, what he oftentimes do, what you and I in our own tendency would seem to do, is seek our own truth and create our own God. And we may call what our creation of a God is, we may call that God, but that doesn't make it God. And Peter gives us some answers to some of man's most important questions. And so I won't keep you very long today, and I don't want to wear you out. But I want to answer, I said, the title of my message is Got Questions, and I want to answer three questions about salvation Number one, here's the first question I want to answer for you this morning. What does salvation mean? What does salvation mean? Because he says, neither is there salvation in any other. What does salvation mean? Well, if you looked it up in the dictionary, salvation is just preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. And so we could use that word in a lot of different ways. I mean, for example, let's imagine to ourselves that there's a burning building and there's a child that's in this burning building. And praise God for our firefighters and our public servants and a fireman who has gone through training and has understood this discipline. He runs into the building and he snatches up the child and he runs out, and we would say, oh, you have saved the child. That's the way we could use that definition, deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. Let's imagine maybe a businessman, and he's labored long and hard, and he's set up his own business, and he's worked, and things are not going great for him, and he's facing bankruptcy, and he's about to lose everything. And yet, at the very last moment, it seems like he signs and hires this great client, and it saves his business. Yeah, we could say salvation is deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. I think we could use these illustrations, but Peter, what he's talking about here, the salvation Peter is referring to from Jesus, that Jesus offers to us, is different. Here's how I'd like to define it for you, what we're talking about in the biblical context. It's deliverance from sin and its consequences. Can I remind everybody here this morning that we have all struggled with sin? Nobody in here is perfect, and we'll deal with that in a moment, but sin has consequences. You don't just sin and not have suffering for it. I tell our church folks here all the time, you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. It's just the way it is. Sin brings consequences and suffering in life. And what happens is we need deliverance from sin and its consequences in our life. And we can't find that in ourselves. We need somebody to help us. Much like that child that's trapped in a burning building, much like somebody that's drowning in an ocean, we need someone to help us. And that's what Peter is talking about. You see, not too long ago, I knocked on somebody's door. I know it's old-fashioned and it's kind of quaint, but I think there's no better meaning than just personal contact with people. And I knocked on a man's door, and he answered the door, and I said, "Sir, let me ask you a question." We got to conversing a little bit, and later I said, "Sir, let me ask you a question. If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven?" This man said to me, "Oh, yes, I know I would go to heaven." He said, "Because one time I was driving my car, and out of nowhere, a man ran a red light and hit my car and tore my car all to pieces, and it flipped over and rolled over, and he was telling me all the details of the accident." And he said, "You know, I got out of that vehicle and I walked away," and he said, "I tell you, I didn't have one scratch on me." I thought, that's a great story. I'm so glad that your life was spared. But what I wanted to say to him is, I'm glad you were saved from an accident. But I'm not asking you if you've ever been saved from an accident. I'm asking you, are you saved from your sin? And there's a difference. And the salvation that Peter was talking about is, he's saying, have you been delivered from the consequences of sin in your life? And that leads us to the second question. Why do I need salvation? There may be some thinking, "Well, I'm fine, you know, I'm a good person. I go to church. I mean, I'm here at this church today, and I'm a good person. I don't bother anybody. I've never killed anyone. I'm a good neighbor, and I'm a good worker. Why do I need this salvation that you speak of?" I'd like to answer that question. Deep within us, we know that there's a God because it's written on our hearts. We know that we were created because the world within we live demonstrates design. I'll give you another analogy and parable that's kind of popular. One philosopher said it's kind of like a watchmaker. If you were wandering around in the woods and you found a watch sitting there, you would look at it and its gears and the way it's put together and its function, you would know that somebody took the time to create that, and that creation demands some design. We don't have time to get in all the philosophical arguments of that, but I think what I'm trying to point out to you is, in our heart, we know there's something out there. There's something bigger than us. We know that the Creator is good because there are so many good things. I know you're like me. You watch the news, and sometimes you get discouraged about some of the evil and the wickedness and the bad things that happen in this world. But let's be honest, there are so many, many wonderful things in this world. We look at some of the beauty that we see around us. We look at some of the good things that people do. I know it doesn't attract the viewers and readers as much, but man, there are some people doing some good things in this world. And we look at the good and we say that that points to someone, a creator that is good. And this creator, this God, if we will, made us in His own, what the Bible says in Genesis, likeness and image. What that mean? What does it mean that we're made in the likeness and image of God? It means some practical things. First of all, that we believe that God is a social being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're social together, and we are social creatures. That's why we want friends and why we long for family. And that's why, even in a context like this, you say, man, there's so many people here. But the truth is we need to be around people because we were created that way. We were created like our God, the need for being social. And we are free. God is free. And men everywhere in this world long to be free. There's something inside of us that wants that. And not only are we practically like created in the likeness and image of God, but theologically we were. I'm going to give you a fancy word. It means we're a trichotomous being, meaning this: God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. Well, we're three parts to one person. What I mean by that is you're looking at my body. I mean, it's not every day that you get to listen to and look at a preacher quite as beautiful as... No, I'm just this is a body. It's a representative of who I am. It's just what you can see of me. And then there's a soul. That's our personality. It's our will, our intellect, our mind. It's kind of the person behind the body, you know? But we also have a spirit. We're not like all the other creation in the world. We're different than everything else. How many of you have a dog? Okay. I have a dog. All right, my church family knows this. I talk about my dog every now and again. I have a dog, and we got him from the pound. And he is a part wiener dog. He's part, looks like maybe part pit bull or part beagle and part idiot. I mean, he's just all put together funny. I mean, he's just mixed match parts thrown together. And we got him. We went and got him. My wife thought, well, I was out of town, and she thought that the kids could use a pet and kids could use a dog. And so went to the pound, and they were asking for, you know, all the services, fixing the dog and giving him his shots. They were asking $30, and they said, but there's a sale today, and this dog was $6. And let me tell you, we paid $5.50 too much for this dog. And he's a real knucklehead. And we named him Sloopy, that's his name. But in my house, everybody's named with M's. My name is Michael. My wife's name is Mindy. So when we had kids, we decided to name them with M names. And so we have five children. I have Molly, Matthew, Macy, Mary. And we wanted to give our youngest son a good Bible name. And so his name is Mahershala Hashbaz. But we just call him Mark, okay? So I don't know why we didn't name our dog with an M name. But if I could have thought of a name for him other than what we ended up naming, the kids chose Sloopy. And so we should have named him Moochie, because I think he was a neglected dog and he didn't get to eat enough. And so, I mean, that dog will eat anything, anytime, as much as you'll give him. He loves to eat, much like many of your dogs, I'm sure. And so here's what I'm trying to get at, is because he is the creation of God. I mean, you can see the designer's handiwork and much of animal kingdom. But there's a very distinct difference between me and my dog. My dog has a body. I can see him. He looks ridiculous. My dog has a personality. He constantly does goofy things that just make me laugh. I mean, he really is just a goofy dog. But here's one thing he does not have. He does not have a spirit. You say, what do you mean by that? I've never, as much as that dog likes to eat, I've never given him some scraps from the table. I've never put his bowl down in front of him with his dog food in it and watched that dog bow his head and say, oh Lord, my God and my Creator, I was once on death row in the pound, and this wonderful family came and rescued me. They paid $6 for me and brought me home. And now I have five children that will scratch my belly and rub my ears. And this good man, he works hard and he provides for his family, and he'll give me scraps from his table, and I'm so thankful for the food that I'm about to receive. Amen. Has your dog ever done that? My dog has never done that. I mean, I've watched that dog swallow it without even chewing it and look at you for more. He's never taken the time. He's never said when my family left this morning, hey guys, can I go to church with you? Now, I know some of you think your dog's religious and would love to come to church. Please don't bring your dog to church. My grandmother thought her dog could speak. We were from Cincinnati, and she thought Pete Rose was the best baseball player. And she would look at her dog and say, who's the best baseball player? And that dog would go, woo, woo. And she said, see, he said Pete Rose. And no, he didn't. Dogs have personality, and dogs are wonderful. Cats, that's a sermon for another day. But dogs don't have a spirit. And inside every one of us, inside our core, we were created to understand that. And Adam and Eve, understand that Adam and Eve had perfect connection with God. And when they sinned, remember in the back to Genesis, when they sinned, God said, there's one tree I don't want you to partake of. And the idea is this, and every parent has said this to their children, because I said so. God is God and He makes the rules. And He said, I don't want you to eat of that tree. And they did. And when they did, they lost connection with God. They had a spirit. They were designed to have connection with God, and they had that connection. But when they sinned, they lost connection. Any of you have been talking on the phone before and lost connection? Don't you hate that when you're on your phone and you're talking away, talking away, talking away, talking away, and you've gone who knows how many minutes, and you say, are you still there? And sometimes you might hear, oh, yeah, I'm still here. Or a lot of times you hear nothing, and you look and like, oh, great, I lost connection. And you call your friend back and you say, well, where was I when I left off? You know, that's kind of the idea. When we sinned, we lost connection with God. It was broke off. We don't have it anymore. And unfortunately, we've all disobeyed God at different times in our life. When it was convenient for us, we lied. And, you know, sometimes we called it a little white lie and tried to dress it a little bit better and make it look a little bit better. But the truth is when it was convenient for us, it saved face for us or got us ahead, kept us out of trouble, we lied. There have been times where we took things that didn't belong to us. We can call it petty theft or something like that. And I know sometimes we think, well, I've never robbed a bank. Well, that's good. I can remember stealing my brother's Halloween candy. I copied test answers off my neighbor. There are different ways we've stolen. We've disobeyed our parents. We've had bad attitudes. We could go on the list. I think we understand it. What I'm trying to tell you today is sin involves any deviation of God's perfect standard of holiness. I like to play basketball, and I've never been able to dunk. I wish I could. I always wanted to dunk a basketball, and I just couldn't quite get up there. I dunked a tennis ball, but that doesn't matter. I even dunked a volleyball before, but that doesn't matter. I could never quite dunk a basketball. One of my buddies got a rim at his house that was adjustable, and we just cranked it down and put it at 8 feet. Oh, I was a dunking machine. Did you say, well, preacher, that doesn't count. You're exactly right. See, God has a standard of perfection. And man is always trying to lower it down and say, well, I'm pretty good, and I never bothered anybody, and I, you know, I go to church, and I'm moral, and I you know, I'm a good person. Oh, I think you are a good person, but you've just lowered the standard of God's holiness. When it's compared to God, none of us are going to be able to be dunking anytime soon. All right? So, what I'm trying to say, the question I'm trying to answer, and I'm almost done, when we break God's laws, we're challenging God's authority. And we need to be saved because sin has corrupted us and sin has separated us. So that brings me to my third question. The third question is this, well then how can I be saved? He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So what is salvation? It's being delivered from the consequences of our sin. Why do I need to be saved? Because all of us must be saved. We're all sinners. But the third question is, how can I have salvation? I'm so thankful that God always takes the first step in salvation. When Adam sinned in the garden and he hid from God, he lost that connection. It was God that said, Adam, where are you? You know, if you're our guest here today, maybe you've been saved, maybe you haven't. But I do not believe it was any accident that a flyer was put in your door. I do not think it was any accident that a friend asked you to come today. I do not think it was any accident that something in your heart said, you know what, maybe I ought to go and I ought to check that out. Because God is constantly reaching out to people. He's trying to reestablish the connection that our sin, not his sin, our sin broke. Now, there's not a religious leader that can forgive sin. Only God can forgive sins because we have sinned against God. Back in early history, Horace was a Roman poet and playwright, but he was also a critic. And he thought that one of the problems of the playwrights of the people of ancient Rome was that they would have a scene that was messed up and tangled up, and they would bring in a god to solve it. And his criticism was always that they brought the god in too soon. This is what he said. He said, "No god should be brought in unless the situation was so hopelessly tangled that only God could solve it." I want to tell you this morning that there are a lot of problems that man can fix. Some of them are economic problems. Some of them are structural problems in a building, different things like that. But I'm going to tell you, this problem of sin is so tangled and so messed up that only God can solve it. That's why Jesus came. Jesus was God. He was God who became a man. He became a man so that He could pay for man's sins. And He did. When He died on the cross, He was not being judged for sins that He committed. He was being judged for sins that I committed. And He rose from the dead 3 days later to prove His victory over sin. And the best way I could illustrate it is this. There's a man named Henry Barbus, and he wrote a short story entitled "The Flower." And it's about two soldiers, and one of those soldiers was a good, honorable man. I mean, the kind of good old boy that you would be pleased if your daughter brought home. I mean, he's just a good guy, and he was a soldier, and the other was a scoundrel, a rascal. I mean, one you wouldn't want to be around at all. And those two, because of their connection in the military, got paired together, and they fought together. You know how fighting and warfare will bring two people together, unlike maybe any other thing. And so they really, through the course of that, even though they had very little in common in their character and so forth, they became friends. And in battle, the good man was wounded and he was dying. He called his friend, who was a scoundrel, and he said, "I'm not going to make it. That much is obvious." He said, "I want to switch names with you. Take my name and my identification." And he said, I will carry your bad name to the grave. And you take my good name and live under that." That's the essence of the short story. That's a wonderful picture of what Jesus did. I was the scoundrel. I'm the sinner. But Jesus said, "I'm going to die in your place, and I'm going to raise and have victory over the sin you could never have victory of. And I want you to live in my good name, and I will take your bad name." That's what He did for us. That's what He did for us. You see, the object of our faith is more important than the amount of our faith. You need to understand, when my car doesn't run, I go to a mechanic because I don't know anything about cars. When I'm sick, I go to a doctor because I don't know anything about medicine. And when I'm in trouble, I go to a lawyer because I don't know anything about the law. But when I have sin trouble, the only place I can go is to God. He's the only one that's a suitable Savior. He's the only one that can save me. So years ago, I put my faith and trust and dependence in Jesus Christ, Him only, Him alone. Nothing else. I didn't say, "Well, you know what? I go to church, and so I'm gonna be a good person." I'm gonna put all of my faith and my trust and my dependence in Jesus. Because how many of you figured out that churches are not perfect? So churches can't save you. In fact, that's one of the dangers of having guests today. Is people come and they look and say, "Well, I want to see how friendly these people are. I want to see how good their music is. I want to see how nice the buildings are." And everybody kind of goes under scrutiny. And I promise you, if you stick around here and you can come one time like you did today, you will find some problems in our church. But the good news is our church can't save you. It's not trying to save you. Nobody else's church can save you either. Only God can save you. And Jesus is the one and true and only God, is the one and true and only Savior. And so we need to put our faith in Him. As moral and as good as I try and be, I can't be perfect. So I need Him. So years ago, I put my faith and trust in Him. I'll give you one final illustration. I'm done. Thank you for listening so well. The Packers won the Super Bowl back in 2011, I believe it was. And the custom is whenever championship teams, whether it's baseball or football or basketball, take a ceremonial trip to the White House. And they were going to the White House in 2011. and standout linebacker, one of the key players on their team, Desmond Bishop, was very excited to meet President Obama, and he showed up at the White House with the rest of the team, but he did not have his photo ID. He was the only person on the team, on the roster, did not have his photo ID. I mean, everybody on the team was saying, yeah, this is Desmond Bishop. Yeah, we know him. I mean, that's who he is. I mean, he's a famous linebacker, and the Secret Service said, you don't have proper authorized government photo ID. You are not going in the White House. Desmond Bishop went and sat on the team bus while the rest of the team toured the White House and met the president. You know, the truth of the matter is, it's a pretty apt illustration, isn't it? Nobody is going to enter into the presence of God in heaven without the proper credentials. What are the proper credentials? That your faith, what faith you have, is in the proper place. And the proper place is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a few questions. Thank you for listening. Do you understand what salvation is? It's the need to be saved from the consequences of your sin. There needs to be a point in time where you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Your dependence on Him completely and fully to take you to heaven. Second question I want to ask is, have you ever sensed a need for your own salvation? You ever felt in your heart, you know, I need forgiveness and freedom and salvation from my sin, and I need to put my trust in Christ. Have you ever felt that need? I did years ago, and God forever changed my life like He did Peter. I wonder, maybe you're here today and you think, I'm a good person, I've gone to church, but have you trusted Christ? Do you know what it means to be saved? Can you look back to a point in your life where you sensed that need and you did something about it? The third thing is this, have you ever been saved? Have you ever been saved? Well, that's a Bible word, it's mentioned here in our text. It just means, again, have you put your trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior? Each week I like to ask it this way, if you died today, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? It's our heartbeat. It's not all we preach here week in and week out, but it's all our heartbeat that people do not come under the ministry of Oakwood Baptist Church without an opportunity to trust Christ.